Good to be with you this morning, and we want to welcome everyone here as well as those who are online as we continue to study God's Word. And we're going to be finishing up the second chapter of the book of Philippians this morning, and we're going to be reading from verses 19 to 30. And as I read these verses over a few times to get into my mind, I wonder what the Lord would lay upon my heart to speak of from these verses. There were a couple of things that came to my mind, and one of the things is these verses remind me of shoe leather Christianity. What we're going to be looking at is Christianity at work, the real thing. And so we'll look at that this morning. It reminded me of a couple of other scriptures as well. It reminded me of a story from the Old Testament. Everyone might not be all that familiar with it, but it comes from the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah and a group of Israelites had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And in the book of Nehemiah, here's what it says about the workers in Jerusalem. It says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and then the other hand, they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And I was thinking of how that for you and I as Christians, we should be like those Israelites. In one hand, we have the sword, and that's this, the Word of God. It's our guide. It's what we use on a daily basis. So even though we might be not literally holding it the way the Israelites might have been holding their sword ready for battle, this here is our guide as Christians. We hold the sword, but at the same time, we have the other hand and we're working. We're living for the Lord. We're serving others. Some have referred to this in the book of Nehemiah is the workers who had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So they were ready for battle, and we are, as Christians, in a spiritual battle, and we need to be ready because the enemy attacks. But on the other hand, we need the trowel. We need to work. I often, when I think of this, I think of one time we were down, and I've mentioned this to you before, we were down at my daughter Marion's house. We were renovating the whole thing. And Bruce Kane at that time was our pastor. And there was a little knock at the door. And we opened the door, and there was Bruce Kane with the tool belt on. You see, Bruce Kane was a man of the word, but he was practical as well. And he was there to help us. He hadn't even been asked to come. Who would want to put up drywall without being asked? But he was there as a worker. And that's, as Christians, and that's what we're going to see in this particular chapter, is that Christianity involves work. And it's exemplified in these verses. Another verse that came to my mind as I was reading through these comes from the book of James. And James is describing pure Christianity, although it's called here pure religion. And he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You notice that there are two things there for Christian living. First of all, you're visiting the orphans and the widows, looking after those who are in trouble. But then on the other hand, it's our responsibility to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Which one of those two things do you think is the most difficult. Looking after those who are in need or keeping yourselves from being tainted by the world. I believe that for me, the second one is the most difficult. But as we read through these particular verses that we're going to be reading, we're going to be reading about two men that actually are good examples of this particular scripture being carried out. Now, it wasn't so much that they were looking after orphans and widows, but what they were doing was they were actually looking after the Apostle Paul because he was in prison. And so when they would think of this, they would say, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the Apostle Paul in prison and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so we're going to look at two men who are examples of Christianity in shoe leather. And, you know, as I read this, it reminded me of a number of years ago, there was a movie came out. And I'm not recommending this movie. I have never watched this movie. I do not know what the content is in this movie. So don't say I was up here recommending a bad movie. But what it does, what has stuck with me is the name of the movie. And the name of the movie was Three Grumpy Old Men. Remember that name of that movie? Three Grumpy Old Men. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at three men. But they're not three grumpy old men. And so we're going to be looking at these three men. There's the Apostle Paul, there's Epaphroditus, and there's Timothy. And those are the ones that are going to be coming up in our text today. And as I thought about these three men, I thought, well, how could I describe them? I wouldn't say three grumpy old men. They weren't that. They weren't three greedy old men. They weren't that. But I thought, well, maybe I could describe them as three men of character. They had good character. And then another one that came to me is, well, maybe I'd be better to, if this here works. Uh-oh.
Turn it off and on, Dave.
Okay. Off, on. No. Oh, there it goes. Three honorable men. They're men of honor. They're men of character, men of honor, kind of guys you'd like for your neighbor. But then I thought, well, they're more than that. They're Christian soldiers. They're fighting a battle. You and I are Christian soldiers, and we need to put on armor to fight a battle. And that's what they wear. They exemplified that. And then I thought, yeah, but they're just three ordinary men. They weren't superstars. They weren't, like somebody in the movies or somebody of great. They're just ordinary men. In fact, if you read about these three men, they're actually three men that experienced sickness. Timothy was not a strong man at all. He had a lot of health problems. And with Timothy's health problems, the Apostle Paul recommended natural means of taking care of that problem. A little wine for your stomach's sake. And then Epaphroditus, we're going to see in our scripture, he almost died. Right? They're just ordinary men. And Paul, he had a sickness. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And so they're just like you and I. Like sometimes when we read about these people, we think, oh, wow, you know, like we could never. But they're just ordinary guys. But they were serious about their Christianity. And they lived their Christianity. And then finally, this is the one that I stuck with. I love this. Are you a servant of the Lord? Isn't that what we are as believers? We are just servants of the Lord. And that's what Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul were. They were three servants of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we already know, is writing this scripture, this letter, I should say, to the church in Philippi. He's the one that's writing the letter. And it's actually, you can look on it as a letter of acknowledgement for a gift that the church in Philippi had sent to Paul by Epaphroditus. And we're going to find that all when we read. You watch for that as we read these verses together. And this letter was being written, and it's going to be sent from a prison. And Paul is expressing his appreciation for those who have been caring for him. In other words, his appreciation for Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're the real deal. You know what I mean by that? Like, they're the real thing. They weren't just Christians by name. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. No, they proved it, their Christianity. And we're going to see them proving it. They're men of reputation. They had good reputation. You and I as Christians, we need to have a good reputation. And then they had the right motivation. And we're going to see that as we read these. So what we're actually going to do is take the scripture that we have to study, and we're going to divide it into two sections, because Paul, first of all, talks about Timothy. And then in the next section, he talks about Epaphroditus. And so we'll look at each man and see how that, for each of these men, that they're the real thing, right? Like, they're solid Christians, and they're living out their faith. And that's what we want for each one of us here this morning that know Christ as Savior, to be solid and strong and living out our faith and honoring the Lord, just as these two men did. And so let's start then with Timothy. Now, just in case there's some here, and perhaps you don't know that much about Timothy, I'll just give you a quick little background before we read about him. We know that Timothy was from Lystra, which is in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. That's where he was from. All we're told about his father is that he was a Greek. We don't even know if the father was still in the picture, but we do know that the main influence in his life was his mom and his grandmother. And they were devout Jews. And so when Timothy was just a little boy, they spent their time teaching him the Old Testament scriptures as a child. And I would just like to encourage all of those here who perhaps you have young children, one of your main things that you need to do with those children is to teach them the scriptures. Teach them the scriptures. And make sure that they know them well. That's far more important than a lot of other things. You know, as parents, and I have four children of my own, and so I've been that way. And as parents, like, we have goals for our children, right? And so I wanted my kids to have a good education. I was an educator myself. And, you know, you have certain goals for your kids. And sometimes we can spend so much time going after these goals that what happens is that the thing that's really important kind of gets ignored. You know, there's people that have perhaps their children in a sport of some kind. And that sport can overtake their life. And they're so busy with it, they don't have time to teach their children what's important. Make sure that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will fall into place. But make sure you teach your family the scriptures. And that's what these two did, his mom and his grandmother. They did that. And it worked out well for them. And then the other thing is we know that Paul was the one who was used by God in Timothy's salvation. It would have happened when he was on his first missionary journey, and we're going to be looking at that this fall, Paul's missionary journeys, as we finish the book of Acts. And so on his first missionary journey, he went to Lystra, and it's felt that at that time, that's when Paul introduced Timothy the one who knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but he introduced them to the Lord Jesus, and it was at that time that Timothy placed his faith in Christ and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when Paul came through Lystra the second time, what we're going to find is that Timothy actually joined them on the second missionary journey, and so he went with them. And now, as we read these verses, Timothy is there, he's with Paul, and he's helping to care for Paul, who is imprisoned. And so Paul really appreciates that. Do you really appreciate people that care about you? You do, don't you? You know, you can tell, can't you, if somebody really cares. And so when Paul looked at Timothy, he thought, he doesn't just say he cares. He has proven he cares. And so here, in this letter, here's what Paul has to say about Timothy. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly," that's to the church in Philippi, "that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded," there's a characteristic of Timothy, "who will sincerely care for your state," there's another characteristic, "for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." We'll come back to that one. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So Paul is telling the church, he's saying, look, there's this man, Timothy, and here's some information about him, and I would like to send him to you. It's not quite yet, but I'd like to send him to you, and I'd also like to come myself. But what I'm most interested in is what he has to say about Timothy. And so here's what I picked up from it about Timothy. First of all, Paul loved him as a son. And really, he was his son in the faith. That's what you call a person if they've led them to the Lord Jesus in salvation. Then that person that did the leading, that brought the person to Christ, they say, well, that's my father or my mother in Christ. And then the person who did that would look at that other person and say, oh, this is my son in the Lord. God used me to bring, and that's a tremendous thing, God used me to see that this person came to the Lord. And so Paul loved him as a son. He was his son in the faith. And the next thing I noticed is that Timothy was submissive. He wasn't this guy that was putting himself up front and arguing, and he was submissive. He was of one mind with the Apostle Paul. Even though Paul was older and Timothy was younger, they worked together as a team, and that's what we need. We need, you know, it's so great to look out over this congregation and see a lot of different age groups. It's not just a bunch of Q-tips. You know what I mean by that? I'm a Q-tip. Just look. But we look out over and we see Q-tips, and we see those who are heading towards being Q-tips. And then we see others who are younger. And we're all working together for the good of the gospel. And that's so something that we're so much thankful for. And that's what was happening with Paul and Timothy. And then the next thing is that we notice that Paul says that there is no one like Timothy who will care for your estate. So he cared about others. You see, that wasn't the case with everybody that was part of the Church of Rome. And we're going to see that. There were others who were just taking care of themselves, looking after their own things, but not Timothy. Timothy had a heart for other people. And so he was caring for them. Do you and I have a heart for others? And we're more interested in their well-being than we are in our own well-being. You see, that's what Timothy was like. And so Paul was saying there's nobody that you'll find a better caregiver than Timothy. And then the next thing I notice is that Paul says that he has a proven character. I thought, read that, and I thought, well, now what is it that Paul is actually talking about here? How does a person have a proven character? Well, when it comes to our character, it can be used in a couple of different contexts. So it can mean that a person's character traits have been tested and proven. You know, things like honesty. It's been tested, and it's proven that he was an honest man. It can be integrity. It's been proven and tested. He has integrity, and so on. Endurance, loyalty. You can just, all those good things, you can name them. And so for Timothy, he had that proven in his life. That's the kind of guy he was. But then there's a second way that you can look at it as well. And that is that it can mean that a person's faith is mature and complete. They have a proven character. And so they wouldn't be somebody that would fall for false doctrine. They wouldn't be tossed about with other doctrines. But they were strong in their faith. And it's interesting, too, that to have a proven character, it's developed in us by trials and suffering. You know, Peter, if you go to the 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, here's what Peter has to say about a proven character. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," now that tested genuineness of your faith, in some translations, they actually have in there proven character. "So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so, you know, sometimes when we have troubles in our lives, and if you haven't ever had trouble, just wait. Trouble comes to all of us, and trials come to all of us. Right, Ken? Sickness comes to all of us. All of those difficulties in life, but God has a purpose for them, and that is to prove our character and to develop our faith and to develop our reliance upon Him. And so Timothy was one who had a proven character. And then the final thing that Paul mentions is that he had a servant's heart. And notice that he said that he served with Paul in the gospel. That's kind of neat, isn't it? To serve with Paul in the gospel. Well, I have to, of course, stop when I hear that word gospel. Because you know that that's one of my favorite words in the English language, the gospel. You know, it's interesting with the gospel. I think a lot about it at times. And, you know, when you look up the definition of the word gospel, they say gospel is good news, right? So if you take that as the definition, then you can say the gospel is a lot of different things. You know, I was to the doctor the other day, and I'd had some tests done, and the doctor said to me, "No problem. This is okay, your liver's okay, your thyroid's okay," and all these different things they tested. That, to me, was the gospel. Yeah, I'll tell you, that was good news. I went out of that doctor's office lighter on my feet than I would have if I'd heard something else. It was good news, but that's not the gospel they're talking about here. What we're talking about here with the gospel is more than just good news. It's the gospel of God. That's what they're talking about. And the gospel of God has lots of good news in it. You know, if I was to say to you this morning, God loves you, that's true, and that's good news, but that's not the complete gospel. That's the start of it. But do you realize that God loves you? And then if I went on and I said, well, God loves you so much that he gave his son to die on the cross because of your sin. That's good news. But it's not the complete gospel. God loves you. Christ died for you. But it's more than that. Paul tells us what the true gospel is. It's not only that he died, but that he rose again the third day. And that he lives forevermore. That's all part of the gospel. And the gospel is something that needs to be believed. Something that you have to take for yourself. It's something that you have to think about yourself. Realize that you need it. You know, the gospel is something we all need. And so Paul and Timothy, they were laboring together with this gospel message. And I hope that as long as Bethel is in Sault Ste. Marie, that we will always be a church who is taken up with and laboring and loving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the most important message in all the world. And that is that even though the Bible tells us that we have all sinned, and we have. It's not just you, it's not just me. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. But God sent his son. He sent the very best he had in order to die upon a Roman cross, to shed his blood in order that he might pay the price that God required because of our sin. And in order for you and I to benefit from that, we have to take it for ourselves. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul could say, and you will be saved. Are you saved this morning? Well, that's what the gospel's all about. That's what Timothy preached. That's what Paul preached. And they did it together. They did it in unity. They preached the message of the gospel. And so I trust this morning that if you don't know Christ, that you will turn to him and you'll find life and peace and joy. There's nothing in all this world like the gospel. Anybody who is a true believer will love the gospel because everything that we have depends on that message, the message of hope concerning the Lord Jesus. So, just a few of Paul's thoughts on Timothy. Now, let's turn to the next guy, Epaphroditus. Now, I want to mention this too, that we know a lot about Timothy, right? Like, if you read the New Testament, there's a lot in there about Timothy. He's mentioned a number of times. He actually has two letters that Paul wrote to him, and his name is on them, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. So he's a pretty prominent character in the New Testament, but Epaphroditus isn't. Epaphroditus, in fact, the only place you're going to read about Epaphroditus is what we're going to read this morning, and then he's mentioned once more towards the end of Philippians, and so I'm going to read that verse as well. But as far as I know, that's it for good old Epaphroditus. And so, again, a little bit of background. Thought this was interesting. Name means charming. I taught school for 33 years. I never had one student called Epaphroditus. I mean, it's a perfectly good name. So if some of you in here are thinking of having children and you have a little boy, then I would suggest if you want him, you think he's charming, then you call him Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was actually from Philippi. So he was from the church that Paul's writing back to. And Epaphroditus had traveled from Philippi to Rome to take a gift from the church to Paul. Now, we can say that kind of, you know, oh yeah, he went from Philippi to Rome. But that was no easy task. I looked up a little bit about it because I'm interested in those kind of things. And if you go from Philippi to Rome, approximately 800 miles, right? Or for the younger people, 1,300 kilometers. So that's how far it was. And they had no jet planes. They didn't have Porsches. He had to make that journey one of two ways, likely. There could have been some ship involved, but we're not sure. But, you know, that song, "These Feet, These Boots Are Made for Walking"? 800 miles. Might have ridden a horse. We're not sure. And it wasn't, you know, we think the Highway 17 is bad. Highway 17 is great compared to the roads that he would have had to have followed. In fact, there were no known roads. The only way he could have gotten from Philippi is by taking a journey followed a trade route. That's how he would have gotten there. And if you read the text, and you'll see, this is what I want you to watch for this as we read about Epaphroditus. It would seem to me that perhaps that trip was so hard on him that whatever illness he had, it made it worse. And in fact, you're going to see that it made it so bad that he almost died. It was a tough trip. But he was willing to do it to take this gift to the Apostle Paul. And so we know that about him. And then once he got to Rome, he didn't just turn around and go home. I don't blame him. But he didn't just say, oh, got a long way home, better get going. He stayed in Rome, and while he was in Rome, he dedicated his life to caring for the Apostle Paul. And as I mentioned, he was sick for a long time, and he almost died in Rome. But God spared him. And so that's Epaphroditus. And so now let's read about him, because if you want to read about Epaphroditus, this is it. He says, "Yet I considered to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick." Typical guy, right? Right, when we're sick, we don't want anybody to know. I remember, this is off the cuff, but remember my dad, he was having heart pains. And he was talking to some of my cousins, and they told me this after the funeral. They said, oh yeah, he stopped in, he said to us, I have to have a bit of a rest because my heart, I got some pain. But he says, whatever you do, don't tell Renee. Renee was my stepmother. He didn't want her to know. And see, that's what, it's right here. Epaphroditus didn't want the people back home to know that he was sick because he didn't want them to worry about him. It's just sort of human nature, isn't it? For he says, "For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And so now let's just take a, and then there's some more. "Therefore I send him the more eagerly, and when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." And then I also mentioned to you that the only other place is in Philippians 4:18, that you'll read that name. And Paul says, "And indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." This is how we know that when Epaphroditus went from Philippi to Rome, he was carrying a gift with him, and Paul is acknowledging it there. But let's just take a quick look then at Paul's thoughts in Epaphroditus. You notice he doesn't refer to him as a son. He calls him a brother. But he loves him just as much as he loved Timothy. But he loved him as a brother. I wonder if that would suggest that perhaps Epaphroditus wasn't saved when Paul was on his first missionary journey. Perhaps Epaphroditus was there. Maybe God used the jailer from Philippi to preach the gospel to him. We don't know. But he's a brother, which means they both belong to the Lord. And he loved him that way. And then Notice he refers to him as a fellow worker. That tells me two things. Epaphroditus was not like the Lone Ranger. Epaphroditus was not somebody that said, I'll just do it my way and work on my own. No, he was a fellow worker. They worked together. And that's what we need as a church. We need to be those who are in fellowship and we're working together. We're not sitting around doing nothing. He was a worker. And that's what we need. And so Epaphroditus was that. And then he says he was a fellow soldier. And again, that would remind us of how that the scriptures would tell us that we're in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. And Epaphroditus was right in there with Paul. And they were putting on their spiritual armor that you can read of, that Paul talks to us about. And they were fighting together for the sake of the gospel. And so that's who Epaphroditus was. And then you notice that he was unselfish. He really didn't care about himself. He was more interested in serving the Apostle Paul and taking care of others than he was in taking care of himself. And then the fifth thing about him is that his concern for others was sincere. So very, very interesting man. We don't know much about him, but one day, if you're a Christian, you're going to meet him. And maybe, unless one of the young people here call their son Epaphroditus, maybe he'll be the only one. It's the only time I've met the name. But looking forward to seeing Epaphroditus. And so they're men of character. They're hard workers. And they love the Lord and they love the apostle. All those things that are important in life. Now, just to finish off, I want to talk a bit about their motivation. Why were they like that? Why was Epaphroditus willing to work so hard and carry that letter and gift from the church in Philippi and care for the apostle that he just sort of ignored his own health and worked so hard that he almost died? Like, what was the motivation? What was Timothy's motivation to do what he had to do? Well, I think it's interesting that in this particular chapter, now, Peter, when he spoke to us last week, he did the first part of the chapter. And here's something that's interesting when connected to motivation. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. But then, in the verses we read, Paul says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You see, when it comes to motivation, I believe this, that when we do something, we have to be motivated to do it. I remember a few years ago driving to work, and somebody with a bumper sticker on the front of the car in front of me, and here's what it said, I owe, so off to work I go. That was the person's motivation, right? They had to go to work. And so whatever we do, we need to be motivated to do it. Like, what motivates you to do what you do? We see here that for Timothy and Epaphroditus, their motivation was caring for others. But it seems from Philippians 2:21 that perhaps there were others in Rome, and their motivation was not caring for others, it was they were seeking their own. In other words, they were so busy, and I'll tell you, this year hit me. They were so busy looking after themselves that they didn't have time to look after others. But you see, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were looking after Paul. They weren't worried about themselves. But I don't know about you, but I know about myself. I can get so busy. Oh, I have to get this done. Right? It's important. How important is it? You know, this needs to be done. Right? Like I've got all these things to do. And maybe somebody calls up and says, could you help me? Oh, I'd love to help you, but, you know, I've got to do this. And so we get so taken up with our own lives and perhaps our own families and our own little sphere that we become so taken up with that we forget about caring for others. And yet it's so important. That's how we show our love to one another, is by caring for one another. You know, as we grow older, we should become, the scriptures would tell us, more and more Christ-like. And as we become more and more Christ-like, then our desire to care for others and to put our faith not only in God, but to put our trust in serving Him, then we become more and more Christ-like. So what's your motivation? I ask myself that question. What motivates me the most? Because I don't think our motivation every day is the same, right? Like, depends. But I wonder if overall my motivation is serving others. So the two things then that spoke to me as I studied this was, what about my reputation? You know, we read about Timothy and Epaphroditus, like, their reputation, as far as Paul was concerned, pretty good, wasn't it? Wonder about mine. What do people think of when they think of David Nicholson? Like, if you had to describe me in less than 5 words, won't let you go on too long, what would you say David Nicholson is? Or what if it was you, Andrew Sarlo, is? And then fill it in. Not what I would say. That could be much different to what other people would say. But what other people would say, that's our reputation. And if we're going to serve the Lord and be of value in His service, we need a good reputation. Now I'm going to finish off with this slide, and then Christine is coming up. I had to show you this one. Remember these? If you're of my age group, you read these to your kids. They were called Mr. Men. And they came out in 1971. This guy likely made a fortune from writing these little books. And then in 1981, he had Miss. Anyway, it was Miss something. Do you have those read to you, Gabrielle? And so, you know, like, here it is. Like, if somebody had to describe me, perhaps in one word, would they say, Mr. Lazy? That's one of them. Would that be it? Or maybe they'd say, Mr. I can't even see them from here, Mr. Half Blind? Right? Like, what would they say? Mr. Cool? That'd be kind of neat. Well, depends. But what would people say about you? You know, I remember Mr. Happy and Mr. Nosy, right? Like, Mr. Grumpy. Is that me? What's our reputation? Well, may God help each one of us to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus, true servants of the Lord. And I hope that when I'm gone and you guys are describing me, I hope you use good words. But you know what? Depends on what I'm really like. You know, I remember, Christine, you can start coming up. Remember when I was a kid and listening, and these are sort of like off the farm types of things that they would say. And, you know, they would be describing somebody when they're describing them, they'd say, oh, that guy's as lazy as a pet coon. Would that be a good reputation? Or another one, they would say, oh, that guy is working himself to death. Which one would you rather? Lazy as a pet coon, working themselves to death. God help us to be good Christians.